morning, Southwood Church.
Morning. How's everybody doing?
Good.
So this week, we will continue with our series of The Real God. This is week six, and Pastor Kevin actually invited us up here to speak on the sixth week series. As a quick review, we're just going to go over some of the attributes that we learned week one through five, which is how we should see God, God's goodness, the sovereignty of God, the holiness of God, and the wisdom of God. And this week, I will talk about the justice of God. So, typically, there are three questions that we always ask. The first question is, why do good things happen to bad people? For example, we can ask, why are they suffering? Why is this person such a good Christ follower? Does everything right? Why do they suffer? Why is there disease on earth? Why is there famine? Why is there poverty? Why are there car accidents? Why is someone so obedient to God with their treasure that they get robbed? And that's an understandable question. The second question we ask is why do good things happen to bad people? For example, why do the evil get rich off of the poor? Which is also an understandable question. And the third question that everybody asks, or has thought of at some point in time, is why does God allow bad things to happen? They can go from hurricanes, tsunamis, earthquakes, wildfires, or natural disasters in general. But Matthew 9:36 tells us that when he, Jesus, saw the crowd, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. This lets us know that God deeply cares about each and every individual on earth who goes through pain, who goes through suffering, who goes through strife, who goes through disease. It's not easy to understand why there's so much suffering in the world, but God does remind us that this was not the original plan that God had in mind. The original plan was for us to dwell with God in a beautiful garden, for us to live in perfection with Him, and for us to dwell with harmony in Him. But sin caused suffering. And yet when God gave mankind all of these wonderful things to live with, His wonderful gift of free will made us go against our God. And because we live in a fallen world, there will be imperfection until Jesus Christ returns. Revelations 21, 1 through 5 tells us, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any city. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning, or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. Now let us remember, in the latter part of Genesis, about a guy named Joseph. Joseph was a good man that bad things happened to, but ultimately, God's justice made right. So, Joseph, he was the favorite of his dad. He was the favorite son of Jacob. The Bible tells us that his brothers became Josephs. And also, Jacob was blessed with a wonderful gift from God to be able to interpret dreams. And at this time, Joseph was given a dream, that one day he would rule over his family. He told his brothers this dream. And of course, his brothers were already jealous of him, so they didn't like him. So what did they do? They actually plotted to kill him, but they decided to sell him into slavery to Egypt. When he was sold into slavery to Egypt, he eventually became head of the household of Potiphar's home. So through all the slavery, through everything from him being sold to slavery, God still made everything right. When he was in Potiphar's home, Potiphar's wife continuously tried to seduce him, tried to get him to sleep with her. But out of his obedience and faithfulness to God, he chose not to do this. So, Potiphar's wife went to Potiphar and lied on Joseph and said that he raped her. Joseph was thrown into prison. But while in prison, he became the highest prison keeper. So again, God made everything right. During this time, Pharaoh was having trouble with his dreams. He was having some bad dreams and he couldn't decipher what they meant. He didn't understand what they meant. But he had a cupbearer who was in prison with Joseph. And God put him on the cupbearer's heart to remember Joseph. And he told Pharaoh that Joseph was able to interpret dreams. Joseph was called to Pharaoh. Pharaoh told him about his dream. And Joseph interpreted. He let him know that there would be 7 years of prosperity, but there will also be 7 years of famine. Pharaoh saw favor in Joseph because God gave the talent to interpret dreams, that he made him the prime minister of Egypt. The prime minister is the second highest ranking behind the Pharaoh. Again, God made everything right. During the famine, Joseph's brothers came to Egypt. The same brothers who sold him into slavery, they came to Egypt for supplies. They needed things to make it through. Joseph recognized him, but they didn't recognize him. Instead of being bitter, instead of being disobedient, he trusted in the process of God. He gave supplies to his brothers. He forgave them. And he was able to take care of his family. In doing so, God made everything right. Joseph was a vessel, but God used him to achieve God's justice. God loves each and every one of us, and ultimately, he wants good for mankind. God works for those who keep and love him, because those are just his just ways. You have to remember, God never intended for there to be cancer. God never intended for there to be any kind of disease. God never intended for there to be suffering. God never intended for there to be pain. God wanted everything to be perfect for us. We just went in the opposite direction. Romans 8:28 reminds us, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. In all things, God works in good, in everything. Not just good things. We can be assured that good will come from bad things or from anything because Jesus Christ is our Redeemer and he will not waste our pain. So through all the suffering, through all the pain, through all the hardships, someday God will intervene and Jesus will come back and bring power and glory and sin and suffering will be destroyed. We know this because Jesus took away the power of sin when he resurrected from the dead. 2 Peter 3:13 tells us, but in keeping with this promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Justice is not a standard that God follows, because God is the standard.
Like my second time seeing that video today. I've seen it before, and it reminds me of when I was a kid and the little infomercials used to come on about the starving children. And when I was a kid, my mind would think different things about that. Part of me would feel sorry about it, and the other part would just be kind of glad it's not me. But that's what our world looks like nowadays. Everybody, we see injustice everywhere. As a matter of fact, we see so much injustice that it's hard for us to really understand what justice is. We grow up with injustice in small things and big things. In our homes, there's, you know, the unfairness, the one parent favors another, like Jacob did with Joseph. But the Bible, well, Dominique said, justice is not a standard that God follows. He is the standard. And that's how we can have the confidence to know that God is going to make everything right. So let's talk about that standard for just a second. What is justice? Justice is the attribute of God that defines the standard of righteousness and holiness, truth, and what just is. He upholds that standard, and he demands that that standard be kept by all of us, by everything that he's created and everything over which he governs. Scripture tells us, the Psalms say that God is a just judge, that he loves righteousness and justice. It's a part of who he is. It's his character is justice. There's no error in him. He always makes correct and perfect judgments. But again, we don't necessarily see that here on earth. He upholds the standard of righteousness in everything he does. Deuteronomy 32:4 tells us he is the rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are justice. Isaiah 45:19, I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. He even demands that we keep the standard of righteousness and justice. Micah 6:8 says, he has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. But everywhere around us, we see injustice. It's not that we don't see any justice at all, but even when we see it, sometimes our understanding of what justice is doesn't necessarily line up with what God says justice is. How do you know that? How can we get a clearer picture of what God says about justice? I'm going to give you one example this morning. 2 Samuel 6, verses 1 through 8. Again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up there the Ark of God, whose name is called by the name the Lord of Hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. So they set the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the Ark of God. And Ahio went before the Ark. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments of fir wood, on harps, on string instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums. I have no idea what a sistrum is. And on cymbals. And when they came to Nashon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the Ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Now, here's the picture. They've gone and taken the ark. It's been in the land of the Philistines, and it's almost like the presence of God was not with Israel because the ark was gone. So they go to retrieve it, and it's an exciting time for the nation. They've got the ark, and they're bringing it back, and they're dancing, and they're celebrating because Israel did a lot of celebrating. They like to party. So they're bringing it back. They put it on a cart. They got two oxen pulling the cart, and as they're pulling it, the oxen stumble, and this guy named Uzzah, he sees it, and he's like, wait a minute, I got to catch the ark. Now, think about it. The ark is covered in gold. It's where God's presence is. How many of you wouldn't do the same thing? You wouldn't see this thing. No, this can't fall. It's going to get all muddy. Who would not reach up and try to catch it and keep it from falling? Anybody? Well, maybe all y'all know the scripture and know what happens. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. So it says, then Uzzah put out his hand to the ark and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And verse 7 says, then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. And David became angry because the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah, and he called the place of the name Perez Uzzah to this day. Now, either we could be David or we could be Uzzah. We could make the mistake of thinking, oh, this is just the right thing to do. And we could put our hands on the ark and try to stop it. Or after God shows us what justice really actually is, because he killed him, we could be like David and be upset because our ideas about justice ain't the same as God's. We shouldn't be surprised by that because Isaiah 55:8 tells us, my ways are not your ways and my thoughts are not your thoughts. As a matter of fact, he says, as far as the heavens are from the earth, that's how bad your thinking is compared to mine. That's just my paraphrase. But that doesn't necessarily seem fair to us at first glance until you go to Numbers chapter 4 and see what God's definition of real justice is when it comes to how you deal with his ark. Numbers chapter 4 says this. This is the work of the Kohathites at the tent of meeting, the care of the most holy things. When the camp is to move, Aaron and his sons are to go in. Just Aaron and his sons are to go in and take down the shielding curtain and put it over the Ark of the Covenant law. Then they are to cover the curtain with a durable leather, spread a cloth of solid blue over that, and put the poles in place. Verse 15 says, after Aaron and his sons have finished covering the holy furnishings and all the holy articles, and when the camp is ready to move, only then are the Kohathites to come and do the carrying. But they must not touch the holy things or they will die. The Kohathites are to carry those things that are in the tent of meeting. So Uzzah reaches up to grab it because he sees it falling. God says, no. That's not the way that's supposed to work. You're not even supposed to have it on a cart being carried by oxen. Anytime you carry my ark, it's supposed to be covered by the tent and then covered by, well, different versions say badger skins, and then it's supposed to be covered by all these blue garments, and then only certain people, the Kohathites, are supposed to carry it by the poles. Why does it matter to God who carries his ark? Because in his justice, and all of his attributes, how they work together, his ark represents his holiness. If we disregard God's holiness, then we incur the wrath and justice of God. That's why hell exists, because men and angels decided that they were going to disobey and disregard the holiness of God. Sounds pretty scary. Because God is just, because God is eternal, because God is all-knowing, that's how we can be guaranteed that there's a justice, there's a judgment that's coming, and God is going to make all things right. The Bible tells us that one day he's going to judge the whole entire world on a personal level and on a national and international level. 2 Corinthians says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. That's each one of us individually. Then nationally, it says in Psalm 96, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Isaiah 2:4. Oh, and that's New King James Version. I didn't know if they was going to put the scriptures up there. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. So all of God's attributes are working together. He's all-knowing, so he knows everything that everybody has ever done in every place in all time, and he's going to bring that into judgment. He's all-powerful, so he can pull it all together and make it happen. Nobody's going to be able to avoid going to judgment. You have the righteous that are going to go to judgment and the unrighteous, but it's going to look a little bit different. Those who are unrighteous, who have not trusted in Christ, who don't have their sins covered by his blood, are going to face the full wrath of God. The Bible says in Revelation 12, and I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead, those without Christ, were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead and that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. You get your name written in the Lamb's book of life when you trust in Christ. Now, those who have trusted in him, we have his forgiveness. We're going to have our works judged by Christ. But once our works are judged, we already saved. That's a done deal already. 1 Corinthians tells us about that, chapter 3. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation, using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each one's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as escaping through the flames. Thank you.
I appreciate you applauding me before I got up here. That was awesome of you. A lot of confidence. So if we know that God is just, that not only is he just, but that he is the definition of justice, and if we know that he's going to make all things right, then we ourselves have a much different question that we have to deal with. We have that knowledge that we can take into account and we can know. Then the question for us is that as believers in that particular knowledge, a believer in him and what his son did on the cross, then how do we respond to justice in the world, or the lack thereof? Because that's a big question. We can know the facts about God is in control, but how do we respond? I knew I was going to preach on this week. I knew what the topic was. But I'm at a soccer game on Friday night, and as soon as the ref makes a bad call, I'm jumping up with everybody else, and I'm yelling, and I'm telling them what an awful referee is, and I made a wrong call. It's funny how God works. I mean, even knowing, I can't comprehend, I'm mad, I'm aggravated. 150 people, whatever call he makes, are mad when he makes one call, and then if he makes another call, then the other 150 people that were there are mad and make a call. You see, we have to learn how to deal with injustice, because we're so bothered just by the little things. Everybody in society is ready to get upset about something. So how do we respond as believers? Because we're called to a different call. We're called to a higher thing. Romans 12, verse 17 says this. It says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friend. But leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, and I will repay. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. If he's in doing this, you will keep burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. It's funny that he says on the contrary, because he knows our human nature. Our carnal nature is to not just let things go. We're not forgivers in our own nature. We receive the mercy that happened on the cross. We watch the video. We know as believers that God poured out his mercy for us, and yet sometimes we're hypocritical and we don't want to respond with mercy to others around us. In verse 14 it says, bless those who curse you. Bless and do not curse. But I want to get even. I want to make it right based upon my judgment and what I think the situation calls. God says, no. He says, leave that to me. I was thinking this week about what story I could tell, what believer I could kind of lean on their particular story and how they had overcome bad things happening in their life and be able to respond to it with forgiveness. And so I thought of a man that I met in 1996. His name was Fred. And so I met Fred in 1996, and over the course of getting to know him more, I, of course, learned about his story. And so here's his story. At 8 years old, he and his 6-year-old brother and his 12-year-old sister are found by the authorities in El Paso, digging in dumpsters trying to find the next meal. Parents are completely absent from his life. Parents that were not interested in taking care of him like a child should be taken care of. So the authorities, not knowing and knowing the situation is bad, not really even knowing who the parents were at that time, take them to a children's home called the Mexican Baptist Children's Home in San Antonio. Kind of tells you the time when we had to actually send Mexican kids to a certain place, right? And he grew up in that home. And here's the crazy thing. The sadder thing about it is some family members came and actually took away the older daughter and took care of her, the sister. And the mom, for a time, tried to be a mom, and she tried to come back, and she tried to take care of the six-year-old, but she wasn't able to do that, so he was cast off to another family member. But Fred was left there. Knowing that the others had been taken away, knowing that his mom had abandoned him, not really ever loved him, and for the next 10 years, he would grow up in that home. Never getting a hug, never being told he was loved. These are by his own admissions. Never being told that he was of great value. Never feeling family. Lucky for him, he had the gift of running. One of the few that he said makes it out of that home, and so he was able to go and continue his education and get a scholarship and to make something of himself and decide that he wasn't going to let those things bother him. A beautiful part of this whole story kind of aside is he was actually called back later because he became an administrator of that home and was able actually to go back and spend a couple of years making reforms to the home so it would be better for those that would come after. Here's where it gets really beautiful. He tried multiple times to go back to El Paso to track down his mom, and a couple times was able to find her where she was staying. He was able to make a little contact with his dad, no real interest. But even when he tried to find his mom, he would leave groceries on her doorstep, and he would knock at the door, and she would refuse to open up the door. He would just have to leave the stuff for her. She wouldn't even accept his gifts. Shame, the embarrassment, the disregard. I don't know what it was, but multiple times he made the trip out to make that happen, and rejection continued. But here's what he chose to do as a believer. Here's what he chose to do as a person that wanted to make it right. When he got a phone call from a doctor in El Paso, and he was living in San Antonio, and the doctor said, I think I have a woman here that's your mom. She's dying of cancer, and somebody needs to take care of her. Yes, he took her in. Not once, but two times, because she left the first time. And did his best to not repay the damaging things she had done to his life, but instead tried to show love and compassion. Instead of saying, man, I want her to suffer. I want her to know what it feels like to die and not have anybody say they love her. To be alone. To feel the emptiness that I felt in my own life. To feel the abandonment. I want her to know that. No, instead he said, I am going to bring her in and love her as best I can and at least give her comfort in her last days. I know the story well. I know the man well. He's my father-in-law. He chose to do what was right. I asked him multiple times, Fred, how did you do it, man? How did you let that go? And he would always say the same thing. That was the right thing to do. How do we respond with forgiveness when somebody has wounded us? How? We have to dig from a place deeper than what our humanity would say to do. Our humanity says to make it right in the way I want to make it right. Let me feel good with the vengeance I can offer. But Jesus said something different. In Luke 6, he has these words for us. Verse 27, it says, but to you who are listening, I love that. To you who are listening, it's up to you. Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you. What? It's the famous part where he said, somebody slaps you on the cheek, turn the other cheek, somebody steals your clothes, offer them your tunic. Do better for them than they ever would have imagined doing for you. It goes on in verse 35. But love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend them. Lend without expecting to get anything back. And then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High. Because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father was merciful. If you accepted Christ into your heart, you accepted the wonderful, beautiful gift of His spilled blood on the cross, you received mercy. And just as you received mercy, we're also to give it back to others. And that has to come from a place that's different than our humanity. Verse 37, he says, do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you won't be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Will be poured into your lap. For the measure you use will be the measure used to you. He goes on and the parable comes on. He talks about the speck in your eye. Speck in your brother's eye, the plank in your own eye. He talks about the blind, leading the blind. He makes all those famous things that sometimes we throw around in society, but we don't actually put into practice unless we have a relationship with the God that we know, that we've been covered with that, and we can experience the opportunity to give back what we receive. There's many ways in the world. There are many things in the world that we see around us that are unjust. I know many of your stories. I know horrible things that have happened to you, horrible things and ways you've been treated. You've been treated some ways because of the way you look, the way you act, how you grew up, your race, your monetary situation, your economics, and yet you found a way to overcome. We have to continue that because that's what the world needs to see. Because there is only one true judge. We have to believe what's been taught earlier in the day, that God will ultimately make them right, that it's up to his judgment seat to get the revenge. It's up to his judgment seat to cast out vengeance as he sees fit. You see, true judgment of the world happens when Christ died on the cross and rose again. Whether we accept that judgment or not is up to us. Whether we get to be with him or not, that's up to us. But we are called to live out in love. The story of Joseph that Dom talked about a little bit earlier, it's a beautiful story. It happens to be my favorite story. I just love the things that happened within, and he's so right that God always made everything right within the story. He used Joseph as a vessel to not only do things for the future of Israel, but to be an example of many things that would come in the New Testament. When you get to chapter 50, Dom kind of left off in chapter 45 when he first gives forgiveness to the brothers. But 17 years later when his dad died, 17 years later, the brothers aren't so sure he really forgave them. And they send word, I love that, they go in person, they sent word to Joseph to make sure everything was cool. All right, let's read this. It says in verse 15, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, what did Joseph hold his grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs he did to him? So they sent word to Joseph saying, your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you were supposed to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins of the wrongs they committed and treat you badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of God. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father. When their message came to him, Joseph wept. I don't exactly know why he wept, but he had to be like, man, 17 years, I put you in charge of some stuff. I gave you the choice cattle of the Pharaoh, man. I've been taking care of you. I told you I forgave you. Or maybe it's because this was actually the first time they gave him a real apology. The word just found out. And he wept. Verse 18 says, his brothers came and threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves, they said. But Joseph said to them, do not be afraid. He asked the question, am I in the place of God? I love that question. He understood that vengeance was God. That judgment was God, not his place. And so he asked that question, am I in the place of God? You intended harm to me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done in saving the many lives. So then, don't be afraid. So now I'm not God. I'm going to let God take care of that. But here's what I'm going to do. I will provide for you and your children, and he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. A man does that. Spent a good portion of his life enslaved or in prison. Because of their choices. But God knew that he was going to be used for a greater purpose. And he put it on Joseph's heart that he was not only going to give forgiveness to these guys, but he was going to set a course on the forgiveness of the nation. He was going to display the kind of grace and forgiveness that Jesus would show us on the cross. That he was going to love the unlovable. And he was going to choose to take evil and to fight it with good. Our invitation this morning is really about how we need to respond. Because every single one of us in this room has had somebody that has wounded us. Everybody in this room has had somebody that's hurt us, that's made us feel less than what God says we are. We've all had that happen. We all see the millions of things that are happening all around the world. You basically just point to the map at any place, you can find some injustice that's going on. So we have the option to get angry about it, be mad about it, or we can try to act with good and do the best we can based upon Scripture to help them intervene in a good way, in a loving way. We can choose to just pray for people. We can choose to forgive people and to try to do our part to do what's right based upon His justice. Rather than cast judgment, we're not called into this world of justice. So as the worship team comes forward, here's what I ask you this morning. Who is it? What is it? What thing? What person from your past, your family, your friendship, your job, your neighbor, who has wounded you that you need to repay evil with good? And if you don't think you have the ability to do that, or you know it's going to be tough, then would you seek God's counsel? Would you pray that His love would flow over you, that the Holy Spirit would wash over you and say, man, I got to take this on? There could be some in the room that don't know how to tap into that because you don't have a relationship. You don't know what it feels like to be. I ask if you're here today and you have an experience what it feels like to be good. You don't know what it feels like to be justified, not by your own words, your own accomplishments, but the work that you've done, the shedding of Christ's blood. So we come this morning.